God always wins. God always wins. Evil cannot win. Evil does not win. Evil can't win against the Christian. It never wins against the Christian. Who's a Christian? As somebody who's seen their sin and their misery and that by God's grace have turned to trust in Jesus. So if your hope for salvation, if your hope for eternal life is in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone, you're a Christian. Even though you struggle sometimes and doubt sometimes and wonder sometimes, if you are trusting in Jesus, God's Word says, not Jeff, you're a believer. And evil can't win against you. Evil doesn't win against you. Evil never wins against you. And you say, where you live? Don't you watch TV? ISIS is cutting Christians' heads off and shooting them and drowning them and who knows what else. Christians lose their jobs and they lose their loved ones and they get sick and they die and they are killed. Governments hate Christians and persecute them and martyr them. And yet I tell you, against the Christian, evil never wins. Evil can hurt you if you're a believer, but it cannot harm you. And there's a big difference between the two. Evil does cause us pain. Evil does bring misery into our life. Evil does make us doubt sometimes. But I'm telling you that God promises you that evil will never harm you. Evil will never win. And every evil formed against you will only serve God's purpose and your salvation. And I'm telling you, the days are coming more and more and more to where you better get that and live in that. You better live there. See, God doesn't think about death the way we think about death. God doesn't think about trials the way we think about trials if we're not governed by the gospel. God says things like this in Psalm 116, 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Catch that? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Does that mean we court death? No, it means we live for Jesus, and if death comes, it's okay. Remember our theme verse, to live is Christ and to die is gain. The Word says things like this, rejoice in your trials. Rejoice in your troubles. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Thinking of death the way God thinks of it, thinking of our trials the way He thinks of them, requires that we know something more than what's right in front of our face. Because if you look in Romans 5, if you look in James 1, you see the reason for rejoicing is not because we're weird and like to suffer. It's because we have some promises that relate to that suffering, that are true. It's because the gospel comes into play in our suffering. It's because God rules and reigns over our suffering. If you're new here and you've never been here, you never heard me say this, God doesn't promise you a life of ease and no suffering. In fact, as a Christian, He promises you, in this world you will have trouble. I don't care how much money you give to Benny Hinn, and if you are, stop it. Or anybody else, or how many people you get to pray for you, or whatever you do, it won't ensure you have a trouble-free life. Because Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You have financial trouble if you listen to a lot of these jaybirds on TV and radio, because they'll have all your cash. God doesn't promise us a trouble-free life. He promises a trouble-filled life in some instances, but with Him. And it makes all the difference in the world. So we can quit thinking in ways like, I don't know why this happened. I read my Bible every day this week. I prayed every day. I gave to the church. I went to church and the car broke. A plus B does not equal C in the kingdom. Hopefully you were giving your money and reading your Bible and all that because you love Jesus. You love God because of the grace of God in your life. And so that you see all that is preparing you for the difficulties of this life. So we get this scale mentality. We get on the performance treadmill and we think if we do good, we'll get good. And we will, but that good doesn't always look like we think. The gospel tells us that God's goals are bigger for you than ease. God's goals are bigger for you than just having to live in this thinking world from now on. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints because they're set free at that moment. I mean, we struggle and we mourn and that's right, but they're set free. Rejoice in your trials because you know God's at work in the midst of them making you like Jesus. That He's redeeming every tear you shed. That He is making every evil scheme against you work for your salvation. Not to destroy you. Because He's on the throne. And He loves you. And the cross proves it. Believe the Word. And I want to drill it. I'm going to get to Joseph. But listen, lay this over Joseph's life and lay this over your life. We know that for those who love God, everything works together for good. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And right on the heels of that, His purpose is being like Jesus. In my life, I can know that I love Him because He first loved me. Right? 1 John. He has been gracious to me to give me faith in His Son so that can light up my world for me. And now I can know whatever it is, all things. You know what all things mean? All things. Everything. 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 Everything in your life will be used by God for good. It doesn't mean everything is good. If somebody steals your car, that's not good. That's sin. They did you wrong. But God can take them doing you wrong and use it for good if the gospel is right. I mean, He's going to do it anyway. But you'll enjoy it more if the gospel is right in front of your face. Paul doesn't say we hope. He doesn't say we think. He doesn't say it might be. He says we know that for those who love God. Who's that? We know that for Christians. We know that for the ones who are trusting in Jesus. All things, everything, God uses or works together for good in our lives. And one of the best illustrations of that in your Bible, one of, notice, not, there's other people who suffered greatly, is Joseph. And he's such a picture of Jesus. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Amazing. Joseph foreshadows Jesus and pictures Jesus. One of the ultimate examples of Romans 8:28. None of the evil plans against him worked. They only served God's purpose to take him where God was taking him. Every attempt ends up serving God's sovereign purpose and plan for Joseph in his generation. And ultimately to use Joseph to point forward to his son who was coming. And certainly in Jesus, every one of the evil plans against him only served God's purpose and therefore served our salvation. Every attempt of the evil one to defeat him only served him. That's got to be a terrible job. Of course, the devil's the most irrational creature ever. None of the evil harmed Jesus. Hurt him, caused him pain temporarily. Temporary pain, temporary suffering in this life for eternal weight of glory. Romans 8. When we look back at Joseph, this is what we see. Very simply, Jesus is the true and greater Joseph who died, who suffered for and reigns to save His people. He is the true and greater Joseph who reigns to save His people. Well, I don't know if you've read the story or not. Who is Joseph? You have Abraham, child of promise Isaac, Jacob, name changed to Israel, and the 11th son. The 11th son of Israel or Jacob is Joseph. But I'm telling you, in a lot of ways, he was the firstborn. Because he's the firstborn child from the woman he really loved. And there's this whole big old baby contest going on between Rachel and Leah, right? And using maidservants and all these things are happening. But she gives birth to Joseph. He's the firstborn of the woman he really loved. And this is not right. But Joseph was Jacob's favorite. And he didn't just kind of keep that bundled up in his heart. He made the boy wear it. Coat of many colors, coat with long sleeves, however you... It was a special coat that none of the rest of them had. It was a signpost that here's the boy. This is the one. And Joseph himself is somewhat of a... Well, this happens with teachers' pets. They become tattletales, don't they? A little bit. And they give bad reports. And the other students really love them, don't they? The other brothers really love Joseph and no. He's giving bad reports because they're probably doing bad things as they're out keeping the flock. And his brothers hate him. And it says then the word in 37:4 in Genesis that they could not speak peaceably to him. They could not. And so Joseph is I don't know. I know it's God's purpose for him to share, but you know, he has these dreams and they're God-given dreams and they're going to come true. And he's basically saying, you guys are going to bow down to me. About the sheaves and all the other brothers' sheaves bowed down to his, and his sun, moon, and stars are bowing down to his. Even daddy and mama are going to bow down to me. And the brothers are just gnashing their teeth. We don't never bow down to you. And daddy is saying, no, I don't think it's going to happen. But he's keeping that in his heart. He's thinking about that. What the world's wrong with this boy? No. He's thinking about it. So he gets sent out to inspect his brother's work again. But the brothers, I mean, they hate him. They just wish he'd never been born. They see him coming. It's like, ha-ha. Let's take him out. Let's kill him. They plot to kill him. Reuben intervenes with a plan to kind of save him and deliver him back. He's put in this pit or this where normally there would be water. And he's in this pit. They're probably sitting over there eating fried chicken or whatever they eat. And he's screaming in the pit. And the Midianite traders come by and they sell him into slavery. Sell him. What will become of this boy's dreams now? What about this fancy coat now, which they took off of him, by the way? They sell him into slavery. Reuben comes back and is like, oh no. But anyway. Then they go lie to Jacob, taking that coat covered with animal blood and say, he's gone. Surely torn to pieces by animals. We found this. So Jacob grieves the loss of his son. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders have taken him to Egypt and he's sold to Potiphar. High-ranking official, Egyptian government, right? He's sold there in Egypt and he faithfully serves Potiphar. That says something about him, right? But he's faithfully serving. He's elevated to supervising the household. He's only withheld his wife from Joseph. And evidently, he's not a bad-looking boy. And Potiphar's wife comes after him to seduce him, tempts him, literally tries to drag him, right? All the detail I'm going into. But he leaves his cloak and runs. In other words, he will have no... How can I sin against God and do this great, terrible thing to my boss, if you want to? And he'll have nothing to do with it. Well, she's evidently not the most moral of women, and so she accuses him of rape. And uses his quote as proof. Now he goes to prison. What has he done? Faithfully serving in the house. Elevated to a position of authority. Now evil has come against him. And it has won, right? He's in prison. Stays there for a couple of days. Potiphar believes his wife. He's left in prison. He stays there over 2 years at least. He interprets a couple of dreams for a cupbearer and a baker. And joy for the cupbearer and not so much for the baker. His head was lifted off, right? But he rightly interprets the dreams, and so when the cupbearer gets out, he immediately goes and he forgets about him. And I don't blame him. You don't want to stir the pot with this Pharaoh, probably. And so he forgets about Joseph, and Joseph languishes for a couple of years. But his time in the prison, he's served well there, and he's elevated there. He's doing well. All of a sudden, Pharaoh has these weird dreams. Big fat cows and skinny cows and all this stuff's going on. And nobody can interpret his dreams. And then the cupbearer, I guess, figuring, okay, this is going to turn out positive because I'm going to show him somebody that can really do this, points out Joseph. And Joseph is taken out of jail, shaved up, cleaned up, put on some good clothes, taken before Pharaoh and interprets his dreams and tells Pharaoh, okay, what's going on? These two dreams are one, and there's going to be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And he basically lays out a plan for Pharaoh to deal with the coming famine and how to store up the grain in the years of plenty so that they'll have food in the years of famine. And Pharaoh's like, man, who's like this cat? He interpreted my dream. You're elevated. Second to the throne. Only Pharaoh is over him, right? He's in a position of rule in Egypt. And the years of plenty hit. And the plan is put in place. And all the grain is stored and lands are bought and various things come to place. But the famine hits. And it's bad. It's bad outside of there, of Egypt. It's bad famine. And so Jacob, having run out of food, sends his boys to Egypt to get food. Or 10 of them anyway. He's not losing the other one, Jacob's brother, the only other son of Rachel. He's not losing him, but he sends the 10 brothers into Egypt to buy food. Dreams are coming true now, right? Jacob sends his boys to Egypt. They go to Egypt. Joseph is there. Now, obviously, he's not dressed like a shepherd anymore, and you know, they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And there's some interesting interplay and testing that goes on with his brothers as they go back and forth. But what finally ends up happening is that he reveals himself to his brothers. He reveals himself to his brothers and he forgives them and he brings them to Egypt to care for them with permission of Pharaoh. They get the land of Goshen. And he's reunited with Jacob. The boy that was dead is now alive. At least in Jacob's eyes, here we see it again, like we saw with Isaac. At least, you know, there's a figurative resurrection here. All these years thinking Joseph is dead, and there he is right in front of him, alive. He's reunited. He has his son back from the dead. Israel stays in Egypt 400 years. Pharaoh comes to power that didn't know Joseph or any of this. Egypt Israel is severely oppressed, and eventually through Moses, they're delivered from Egypt, and Joseph had given instructions to take his bones with them when they go, and they did. There's a lot more to the story. There's a lot more to the story, so I'm telling you to read it. But wow. Destined to rule, opposed by his family, brought to the throne, saves his people, And His word to them is, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. So that's Joseph's life in a nutshell. Tell me it wouldn't, hasn't, and probably not best done yet, but that's a great movie, right? Life of Joseph. But Joseph is a type of Jesus. And I haven't brought up this word yet as we're going through this series. But a type is a prophetic symbol. It's something in the Old Testament. A person, a thing, an event that foreshadows, that pictures, that points to a person, thing, or event in the New Testament. And Joseph's life clearly is a prophetic symbol that points forward to Jesus. He foreshadows, he pictures Jesus. A type is a prophetic symbol. Think about the Passover lamb. That would be the type. The Passover lamb that was sacrificed. The anti-type or the fulfillment of that would be Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our true Passover lamb that has been sacrificed. So, prophetic picture, real events, real people, really happen. Sovereign God over all of this. You see His handiwork in their lives, and you see His handiwork in some of their persons and events that point us forward to Jesus. So a type is a prophetic symbol or a foreshadowing of something coming in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament event. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, and He's the fulfillment of what's pictured in the life, amazingly, in the life of Joseph. And if you go read Genesis 37 to 50 with gospel lenses and with Jesus' eyes, you will see it much differently than if you don't. But I just want to point out 10 ways that Joseph foreshadowed Jesus, and just think about those and talk about those a little bit. Joseph is the beloved son of his father. In his heart, he is the firstborn, right? Well, Jesus truly is the ruler, the one with the right to rule, the firstborn, the one who was beloved, of the beloved son of his father. In Mark chapter 1, where Jesus is baptized, you see, here's one of the Trinity verses, by the way. Trinity is not a word in the Bible, but good and necessary consequence of studying the Bible. You see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit present at Jesus' baptism. Jesus in the water, Father speaking, Spirit descending. But what does the Father say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, and with Him I am well pleased. With you I am well pleased. Jesus is the Son that Joseph, as the loved Son, points to. Secondly, Joseph was destined to rule over his brothers. That was made clear very early on. The dreams that were given him were dreams from God. They were true dreams. And they came to pass in his life where he was elevated. Even though his brothers did not wish that to be and did everything they could do to stop that from being, their attempts to stop it only served his elevation to rule. Same thing with Jesus. Jesus was, if you want, used predestined to rule. Good biblical word. Planned ahead of time. This is not something that just happened. From before the foundation of the world, all this plan of redemption is put in place. And the King is coming to save His people. Lord at His birth. Read Luke. Lord at His birth. Amazing. The incarnation is amazing. But Jesus was destined to rule. Isaiah 9:7 says this, talking about the Son. We read this every Christmas, so you've already been really familiar with this. The Son that's given to us and who He is. Now look in verse 7. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus is King now. Ephesians 1. Many people don't wish it to be so. But it is so. He's reigning and ruling on the throne for His Father and for His people to see the plan of redemption accomplished and the gospel go forth through all the earth so that there will be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language rejoicing around the throne. We talked about that this morning in Revelation 7. Jesus rules. That's the only way Romans 8:28 can be true. The Lord rules. Check this out. We didn't read this, but I'll point you to it. Joseph was betrayed for silver. They sold him for some silver coins. They betrayed him and sold him for silver coins. 20 of them. Shekels. Jesus was sold out for silver coins that ended up being of no value, and he threw back in the temple because the devil uses you and then he destroys you. Jesus was sold for silver. Joseph was sold for silver. Matthew 26:14-15, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Nice picture of Christ. Joseph, number four, Joseph was tempted and did not sin. He did not give in to Potiphar's wife. Things might have been a whole lot easier in the short term if he had. But it would have been sin against his God and against his boss, and he did not give in. Jesus was tempted. We don't believe this. Y'all don't believe this. Listen to me. Jesus was tempted in all points, as are we. Jesus understands the struggle with temptation far better than we do. Who knows the power of temptation better? The person who gives into it or the one who never does? The one who holds up under it and never gives into it. B, right? Look at this in Hebrews 4. This is who our high priest is. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus sympathizes with your weaknesses. He understands the frailty of humanity. He knows what we deal with. He knows it sinlessly. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Second Adam comes into the situation living as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit, facing the same things we face and victorious. Qualified to be our Savior by a sinless life, he is a spotless Lamb of God who can atone for men. And being God as well as man, his atonement can be fulfilled and fully acceptable for all of his people. Jesus was tempted and did not sin. Got to move. Number five, Joseph was falsely accused. He didn't rape the woman. He didn't even touch the woman. And yet he went to prison for it. Jesus was falsely accused of all kinds of sin by his opponents. Mark 14:55-56. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Notice they have an agenda. They're not seeking the truth. They're seeking testimony against him to put him to death. But they found none. For many false witnesses, many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Jesus was hated. He was despised. He was falsely accused. Just like Joseph. But it was false accusations. Six. I only have 10 of these. That's why I'm moving fast. Joseph's brothers did bow down to him. Although they said they never would, and they did everything to keep that from happening, they eventually are right there at his feet, making up some stuff about what Jacob had said and bringing God into the picture and all this stuff. Boom. They are worshiping, or not worshiping, but bowing down to, acknowledging rule over Joseph over them. Someday, and by God's grace, the gospel going forth, people increasingly all over the world are willfully, tearfully, joyfully bowing the knee to Jesus and His rule. What better king would you want than one who would take that cross for you and suffer for your sins? Right? But I have news for you. You can bow now, or you will bow later. And that's not me being hard. You can love and trust Jesus now, and bow because you're submitting to and trusting Him and receiving His salvation. If you reject Him and don't trust Him, you will bow. You say, how do you know that? Look at the Scripture. Philippians 2:9-11. Since Jesus has humbled Himself and gone low for His people and sacrificed Himself and saved His people. Look, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him that name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's the name over every other name. To the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that is an objective, true fact. And the gospel going forth, people are bowing and receiving Him as Savior. But if not, you face Him as Judge, Acts chapter 17. And you will bow, but it won't be for salvation. I have to warn you about that, or I'm not being faithful to you. God says every knee will bow to me. Bow now while it's a receiving of the gracious and glorious free gift of salvation. Quickly, Joseph was made ruler over all Egypt after his suffering. Jesus was given rule and authority over everything. He said so. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What's that? That's another way to say I am king. Now. Has been given to me, already done. Seated at the right hand, that means the place of authority and power. He is ruling and reigning over heaven and earth right now. He's on the throne, which was typified and pictured by the throne of David. 8. God's goal in Joseph was to save His people. He said so. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good, that many might be kept alive, that my people might be saved. God's goal in Jesus is the same. John 3:17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. So He didn't come to condemn you. He came on a mission to save His people. And you can know you're one of His people if you turn and trust in Him. You may have done that years ago. You may do that today. But turn and trust in Jesus and you can know that you're one of the ones that He came for. God's goal is salvation. It is a plan of redemption. 9. Almost done with the list. Joseph was figuratively raised from the dead for Jacob. He was dead to Jacob and then there he is alive. Jesus was literally raised from the dead. See, this proves that everything is true about Him. He didn't just resuscitate. He was raised from the dead. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn God's people who He's for, right? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. The gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 is that He died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Acts 1, have to be, when they're choosing another to be a witness, it's like it has to be a witness of the resurrection. It's what they call themselves. 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection, Christianity is not true. Don't play church if Jesus is not risen, but I'm telling you, He is. And that's the proof that He's the one through whom God will judge the world. And you have opportunity to be saved by Him. Lastly, Joseph forgave his brothers. Isn't that amazing? You stop back, drip back and think about that. You know how Joseph forgave his brothers? Because he had kingdom glasses on. And he might not have understood it then and it caused him some temporary pain. And he's constantly getting what looks like tripped up as he then goes to Potiphar's house and things are going well. He's being faithful and he goes, boom, prison. But he is eventually elevated to the throne, and then he's at least at this point, and I think much of the journey, he's got his eyes on God, he's trusting in God, he's seeking to be faithful to God, even when he doesn't understand. But now he gets it. This whole journey. See, I wouldn't have come to Egypt if you hadn't have sold me into slavery to the Midianites. And then been sold to Potiphar. And then been in the jail, because I was in the jail when I interpreted the dream for the cupbearer. And the baker, who Baker didn't talk about that anymore because he lost his head. But then the cupbearer goes and look at the way this is all entwined together. Pharaoh has a dream. The cupbearer is there and he says, I know the rest of these jaybirds can't interpret this, but I know who's somebody who can. And he is in prison. And Joseph is sitting there, and now he's got this panoramic vision of what God was up to. And he says, you meant it for evil against me. It was sin. That is true. But obviously God meant it for good. I forgive you. I will provide for you. I will take care of you, even though you were my enemy. You are reconciled to me. In Jesus we have forgiveness. All who confess Christ and trust Him, Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. That's what we all need. You are not terminally unique. You're not an exception to the rule. You need redemption. And it's only found through Jesus and His sacrifice. And in Him, the forgiveness of your sins that you need are there, are available because of the riches of God's grace. Are you trusting in Jesus? That's the most important thing you will hear this morning. It's the most important thing you can go away and remember and ask yourself, do I know for sure if I lay my head on my pillow tonight and that's it, that I am reconciled to God and will be with Him in bliss and joy forever? Boil it down. Do I know that I'm saved? There's only one way to know that you're saved. There's not a thousand. And that's because you put your faith in God's Son, who He sent to be Savior, who came and fulfilled all righteousness and died to pay the penalty of our sin, so that we by His grace can trust in Him and be reconciled to God and forgiven. Boys and girls, young, singles, families, some of us are getting older and wiser. Are you trusting in Jesus? You need Jesus. And Jesus offers to you salvation as a free gift. You do not have to earn it because He has earned it. Why? I know why, but I'll ask you anyway. Why would you refuse it? It's only pride that will keep you from God's gospel and God's salvation and God's Son. You do not want to stand before God and face His judgment without a Savior. And God so lovingly has provided one in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joseph's response to his brothers was, you meant it for evil. I love this. You see it in other places in Scripture. But God. But God meant it for good. You find that in Ephesians 2. Read Genesis 37 through 50. Go read Ephesians 2. You'll see what you were, see what happened, and why you're in Jesus. God's grace lavished upon you in Jesus Christ. Grace, unmerited favor of the One who created and sustains the heavens and the earth, who is holy and righteous and can have no relationship with sinners apart from judgment if their sin is not dealt with. And there's only one place to have your sin dealt with, and that's in Jesus. But if you're trusting in Him, your sin is gone. Every bit of it, gone. Past, present, and future, gone. Reconciled to God. Forgiven by God. In His Son. Secure. Seated in the heavenly places with Him. Face death with confidence. Live life with passion. On mission. Gospel is the only way I know how to tell you to do that. Being confident. So what is our application? I'm not trying to be funny in this. I am a little bit. The application of this is love wins. You've heard some of that nonsense lately. God's love wins. True love wins. Holy, righteous, pure love wins. Because it wins in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God wins. Deliverance through suffering. Good coming through suffering. God wins. Evil loses every time. I don't jump much. And I can't jump as high as I used to could, and that never was very high. But the gospel's worth jumping over. My enemies are now God's enemies. How do you like that for an army? And that's not because I'm something special and deserve it, because I don't. Jesus is something special and He deserves it, and He gives it to us as a free gift through faith, which He gives us that. So, confident sins are forgiven. Confident God is for me, not against me, because in spite of the fact I was His enemy, in spite of the fact I was like Joseph's... See, I was Joseph's brothers in the story. I don't know who you think you are in the story, but you're Joseph's brothers unless you come to faith in Jesus and you're His brothers being forgiven. We're never the hero of the story. And it wasn't written so you'd go, let's be like Joseph. I mean, that's a secondary application, but it's written that you see Jesus in it and see God's victory. But if you're trusting in Jesus by God's grace in your life, evil never wins. It hurts you, but it will never harm you. And if it's only by having this mindset that you can at least seem stupid and silly to the world and rejoice in your troubles. If we really get the gospel, we can rejoice in our trials knowing that whether we're paying stupid tax or not, God's going to use it to make us like Jesus. We know that for those who love God, please go away knowing this. Please go away loving and trusting God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And please go away knowing that for those who by God's grace love Him because they're loved by Him, for those who love God, everything works together for good. Is there stuff in your life that you don't understand that hurts? Yeah. And it might stay that way. You might never understand it in this life. But if you can get these glasses on behind it, however hard this is, and I don't know it, and I'm not sure I always believe it, but I know because You're King, You make me this promise, and therefore I can know that this thing is being used by You for good. Evil hurt Joseph, but it was all made to work for him. Evil hurt Jesus, but it was all made to work for him. Evil hurts you, but every ounce, is, if you're a Christian, must work for you to deliver you and to grow you. God always wins. He wins through judgment and He wins through mercy, but He always wins. And maybe you don't believe me this morning, but just at least listen to me when I say, you want mercy. You do not want justice, because justice will require your condemnation, righteously so. You want mercy. The Bible is true when it says there is none good, not one. What does it mean by that? There is no person alive who has kept the law in thought, word, and deed from cradle to grave. In fact, we're born corrupt, and we express that as we go through life by sin. From the cradle we come forth lying. Or cradle, yeah. Womb is what I meant to say. But God always wins, and He wins through judgment, and I plead with you not to stand before Him outside of Jesus. I don't care what you've done in this life. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Keep doing good. Keep feeding children. Keep giving to hospitals and all of those things. But those things won't save you. Only Jesus can save you. God will win through judgment. His righteousness will prevail. You will be shown to be wrong. And you will face condemnation. Why not face Him with mercy? A debtor to mercy alone. Why not humble yourself and receive Jesus and His free gift to you of salvation and know that you stand before God in Him. You're accepted by God in Him. You're saved by God in Him. All your sins are washed away. God wins through mercy. God is just, and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus, because Jesus came, lived, died, raised from the grave for us. Evil didn't win against Joseph. Evil certainly didn't win against Jesus. And evil will never win against you, because the true and greater Joseph reigns to deliver His people. Trust and rest in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You. We pray that Your Word would sink deep into our hearts and bear Your fruit in our lives. Those of us who are trusting Jesus by Your grace, may You remind us and stretch us and grow us, that we might be able to walk through the storms of this life in faith and not be freaked out by them, but to count them all joy, to know You're at work, and even in the midst of our heartache, being on mission for You. And Lord, if anyone's here that's not trusting You, I pray that today would be the day of their conversion. If anyone listens to this on the website and they're not trusting in Jesus and in Jesus alone, I pray that that day, whenever they hear this, would be the day of their conversion. That they would turn from sin and turn from trusting in anything else and loving anything else and turn and trust in Jesus, and therefore receive the free gift of Your salvation. Bless us, Lord. Be with us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to honor and love You according to Your Word, and to rest in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.